I invite you to take your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, and then find Philippians chapter 2. So Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, and after all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for the body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Father's Day has a rich and an interesting history. There was a lady named Sonora Smart Dodd in 1909. Who came up with the idea. She'd gone to church and heard an eloquent Mother's Day message, and she started thinking something ought to be done for fathers. You see, when Sonora was just a small child, her mother died. Now listen to this. There were six children in their family, and Dad had to raise those six children by himself for 21 years. So she did a little lobbying. And in 1910, she wanted Father's Day to be established on June 5th, which was her dad's birthday. But because preparations could not be made that quick, it had to be moved to June the 19th. And therefore, it's the third Sunday in every June. Congress made this an official holiday back in 1972. Now, Father's Day is a noble idea, but it has never been as successful as Mother's Day. J.C. Penney took a survey last year in the retail industry, and they asked their customers what was the number one gift that you bought for your husbands, your fathers, dads in the homes. You know what the number two gift was? Nothing. We didn't buy Dad anything for Father's Day. An old English proverb says, one father is more than 100 schoolmasters. J. August Strindberg said, that is the thankless position of the father in the family, the provider for all, and the enemy of all. And then Cal Farley said, a boy is the only thing God can use to make a man. Yet in our day, it's no secret, one area where Satan has successfully attacked the home is in the area of the dads. We've got the missing dads. We've got the deadbeat dads. I hope you've seen the advertisements out in our foyer today, out in the Welcome Center and over in the Family Life Center. Tony Evans is coming to speak on the last Friday in this month at the Forum. And what he's going to be talking about is his urban alternative. And what they found out is there are four or five churches for every school in America. He's trying to get churches to adopt schools and to train mentors, because he said the only way we're going to turn America around is get to children while they're young, because the family in America is in such disarray. A recent study from Harvard University was released, which interviewed 370 men. They were some of their top graduates. These men were successes of our society. They're armed with degrees, and they went into their respective vocations and succeeded. Yet many of them were scarred and wounded by fathers who were not there. Emotionally, for them or in physical presence. Samuel Osherman concluded the survey from Harvard and said, "These findings convince me that the psychological or physical absence of fathers from their families is one of the great underestimated tragedies in our day." Most of you have heard of James Dobson with Focus on the Family. Here's what he said. "The Western world stands at a great crossroads in history." He said, "It's my opinion that our very survival as a people will depend upon the presence or the absence of masculine leadership in millions of homes. I believe with everything within me that fathers and husbands hold the key to the preservation of the family." So look with me, Will, at Ephesians chapter 5. And I wanted you to notice first thing that we need dads who will lead their families. If dad is called to be the spiritual head of the home, the first thing I want you to write down, it's not in your outline there. The first thing, dad has just got to be saved. And then he must be a practicing Christian. So Paul's speaking to fathers in the church at Ephesus. These are men that have had an encounter with Jesus. And if you've got a father that's saved, that's a person who has a contrite heart, who's humbled himself before the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted him as Savior and Lord. I was reading the other day a pastor's account. He said there, piano tuner came to their church one weekday. He said, "I'd known this piano tuner for 8 years. He's an excellent concert pianist." He said, I've been talking to him for 8 years about trusting Jesus as his Savior. So he said, "I walked up to the doors there on the center aisle, opened up, turned on the lights, walked down to the piano." And he said, "I sat down and talked to the piano tuner for a little while." He said, "I was in shock." So the piano tuner said, "My wife and I have started going to church." Well, that was different. He hadn't heard that in 8 years. So he looked at the piano tuner and said, "Have you trusted Jesus as your Savior and Lord?" He said, "No, I don't believe I've done that yet." And so the pastor began to tell him about the dangers of going to church and never accepting Jesus as your Savior. And so he said, I looked at him and said, "Well, you think it's about time you got saved?" He said, "Yeah, I think it's about time." And then and there, before he tuned the church piano, he prayed to receive Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, that man is a father. That's one of the greatest gifts that the children and the wife could ever receive, is when dad, the head of the house, is saved. The second thing is, dads ought to take the form of a servant. Philippians 2, verse 4 through 7, "Not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being in human likeness." The mark of humility is service. Jesus came to serve. He took on the role of a servant. He washed the feet of his disciples. They seemed to be unwilling to do it before he modeled the service for them. God does not measure a man by how many servants he has. He measures a man by how many people he serves. Fathers, have you learned to serve? I was amazed several years ago. There was a couple who was very faithful and active here in our church, and they just had one daughter. You wouldn't know it unless you put him under a bright light and questioned him, but dad owned three corporations. Mom was very high up with the Southern Company. She was over all service from here to Columbus, Georgia. Many times on Fridays, if their daughter was out of school, mom and dad would take a day off from work. Never guess what they did. They would come to the office and say, "We want some pens, some envelopes, and some guest cards." And here's what they would do. The three of them would come in here and get on their knees. Now understand, dad's about 6'9". They would get on their knees and spend from about 9 till noon, and they would clean out all the chewing gum that you put in that pocket on the back of the seat in front of you. They would clean out all the trash. Any of the envelopes you had written on, they'd throw them away, and they would restock all of those pockets in these chairs that are around you. They did that several times, and finally I went up to them one day. I said, "What are y'all doing? If everybody's got a day off, what are you doing up here?" They said, "We're teaching our daughter how to serve." Well, dad, for a hobby, raises 200, just for a hobby, 200 registered Angus cows. And when his daughter got about this tall, he said, "You're going to start helping me tag calves." So he said, "I'm getting too old to chase them." And he said, "You have to tag them and identify the mother." Within 3 days after they're born, he said, "I never forget the first calf she caught. She caught the calf by the tail." And he said, "She was being drugged all over the pasture." And dad said, "Where's the mama?" She said, "You didn't tell me to find the mama. You told me to go get a calf." I want you to know what she's doing now. She's in her second year at the University of Georgia. She has a 4.0 average in agriculture and animal husbandry. And you know what she wants to do with her life? She wants to move to another country that's undernourished, underfed, and she wants to teach them to grow crops, to raise herds, so they can feed themselves. Now, where did she get that idea? Mom and dad on their knees in this worship center, teaching her how to be a servant. He's got to be a secure man. He's got to be a saved man. Guys, you got to serve, and then you got to be secure. Trust in the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He'll make your paths straight. A family, to a degree, is a whole lot like a business. There's some bills to be made. There's some choices you have to make. There are problems you have to solve, and there are visions you have to cast for the future of your family. Five people have wished me Happy Father's Day today. Another one said they have me a present. Now, when I left home, we'd never had any children, so undoubtedly something happened, Elaine, since we showed up here at 702 Pleasant Valley Road. You know, when you're not a father, you know all the answers to fatherhood. I get up here and just preach from my wealth of experience. But you know, parents come to me for advice. I got a call recently from another state, some people that used to be here in church. They said, "We came to you one time and our daughter was graduating from high school and we sought your advice." Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I didn't have any recollection of this counseling appointment. It's been several years ago. They came to me and said, "Our daughter's not very mature. She wants to go off to college immediately. What do you think?" I said, "Well, why did God give children parents? If your child is too immature to go off to college, why don't you consider 2 years of junior college here in Rome, and then if they're mature enough, send them off for their third and fourth year of college?" Well, they did exactly what a lot of parents do. They don't want to be parents. They want to be their child's friend. So they sent their daughter way off to college. She was gone for a while, and then she was pregnant. She had a child out of wedlock. Then she came back home for another break, still at college with a child. She said, "Mom and Dad, I don't believe in your God. I don't believe in your Bible. I have a live-in boyfriend, and my boyfriend doesn't support this baby, but I don't want anything to do with your Christianity." Ladies and gentlemen, you have to make Bible-based choices, and your children need a parent. And you can't be afraid to say no when it's in the child's best interest. Then dads, love your wife. Ephesians 5, 23, 25, and 33. Over and over again, I see possessive pronouns there. It says, love your own wife. Not another woman. Be committed to your wife from the time you say, "I do." I'm convinced that more marriages are based on glands and lust than anything else. When you turn on television, and I don't watch much television except Andy Mayberry, you'll see that love is based on intimacy. Ladies and gentlemen, if you base your marriage on intimacy, it won't last. It's just going to lead to one affair after another. I read the other day about a husband and wife been married a long time, and they had lunch, and after lunch they sat down, the wife turned on a soap opera. And there was a man on the soap opera that was kissing a lady just passionately. And so the lady that was sitting in the great room there, she looked at her husband and said, "Why don't you ever kiss me like that?" He looked back at her and said, "Do you realize how much money they're paying him to do that?" It's God's love. It's God's will for you to love the one you marry. Husband came home from work and his wife's hair was up in curlers. He said, "What happened to your hair?" She said, "I set it." He said, "When does it go off?" Ladies and gentlemen, you get married, you're not going to always look like you did when you got married. I mean, I know Delaine's heart was thriving. I weighed 115. Had a mustache and hair down to here. My hair weighed more than my whole body. She just looked absolutely beautiful. You ever gone back and looked at your old wedding pictures? Some of you are saying, "Who did I marry? I don't recognize that person." You've got to be committed. "This is the one God gave me, till death do us part." Our scripture says, Paul, notice what he says here three times, "Husbands, love your wives." And then he gives an explanation as to the extent. He said, "Love your wife as Christ loved the church." That is a sacrificial kind of love. It's an unconditional kind of love. It's not an if-then thing. 1 Peter 3:7 says, "Dwell with them according to knowledge." You get to know your wife's thoughts, concerns. Sometimes, guys, you can even guess what she's thinking before she says it. You get to know your children. They come from the same family, but they're so different. Paul's not speaking of just a light kind of love. He's talking about one that's devoted, one that develops. And the kind of love that's a matter of the will, where somebody chooses to love in a family in this manner. He says here the wife is to submit herself to her husband. That means to have an awe and a respect for someone as if you're under authority. And when you read Ephesians chapter 5, I won't go into all that detail, you'll find that the husband is to love her sacrificially. He's to love her unconditionally. He's supposed to be a spiritual leader in their home. And I'm going to tell you, when a wife can get that, she has no problems having a respect for her husband. Notice the headship is derived from lordship, which grows into a partnership. I love what Adrian Rogers said. He said, "Anything without a head is dead." He said, "Anything with two heads is a freak." The Lord is the head over the home. The man's the head of the home. Where such is not the case, one will find a home with a missing piece of the puzzle, because God's chain of authority has been violated. Now, headship doesn't mean dictatorship. Headship means you're a protector, provider, and you're a preserver of the home. God wants to create a godly environment in your home. Last thing I want to share with you is this. Dads will lift up their children. And notice this, a real father will evangelize their children. You'll lead your child to Christ at the earliest possible age. Remember, people brought their children to Jesus. Many of them, not only to see him and hear him, but just to be able to touch him. You go to Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 8. Go to the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. We have an obligation to do that with our children. I get sick to death of hearing some parents say, "Oh, we don't want to force our beliefs on our children." Nobody calls you to force your beliefs on anybody. You've been called to expose them, not only to the word of Christ, but also what it means to live a consistent Christian life. One of my pastor friends at another church in this state was telling me a tragic story. He said there was a man in the community he went to visit several times to try to lead him to Christ. And the dad said, "Son, I'm not interested in your Jesus. I don't want anything to do with Christ and Christianity." Well, over several years, the pastor went back, probably just to irritate him, and the man always rejected Christ. One day there was a motorcycle accident, and this man's son was killed. When the pastor heard about it, he went over to see the man, the father, who had just lost his son. And when he walked in and sat down in front of him and said, the man had his head in his hands, and he said, "Pastor, my son's in hell because of me." And that's a tragic story of a lot of fathers who are not concerned about spiritual things, won't trust Jesus, if they do, won't live for Christ and flesh out what it means to be a believer. A real father's going to educate his children. The parents who brought their children to Jesus saw something special. Our faith should change our lives. Ephesians 6:4 says, bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That means whole training. It means education. It's an education of the mind and morals. It's giving our children a godly worldview. God helps us, and He'll help you as fathers if we'll give them a good education. And what's amazing to me is how much people will spend on the education of their children and make sure they have the university experience without giving them a good Christian education in the home. If we model Christianity before them, they're much more likely to come to Jesus at an early age and then live for Him as their master. Now listen to me carefully, and I think this is a problem that starts in our homes. Latest statistics on our children who go through church, children's ministry, and youth ministry nationwide. Do you know how many of those, after they go after college and get out into life? Now these are the ones raised in churches. Do you know how many of them remain committed to the Lord Jesus Christ? 6%. A real father will encourage his children. As the New Testament parents approached Jesus, they were encouraging their children to approach Christ as well. Are you helping your children become what God wants them to be? I remember when I was in the seventh grade, I was a starting second baseman for my team called Montesano Drugs. Now, you understand, those drugs were legal, but we played in wool uniforms. Y'all remember that? Our parents were trying to kill us in the summertime, but they bought me a small pair of baseball pants, and my mama had to take them up so much in the back, the two pockets came together right back here. So I didn't have a place for my glove. I had a pouch to put anything I wanted to. In fact, they had bought those about 2 years before and never grew, couldn't find any that small. So every year I changed teams. We had stripes down the side. When I first started out, we had green stripes. When I got with Montesano Drugs, we were red. So mama went to the sewing store and bought some red tape to sew over the green side. Then it said Montesano Drugs. My chest wasn't big enough for you to read. It was Santa or Mana. It wasn't Montesano. I got hurt that year. We played on hard red clay fields. I played travel ball. I traveled 2 miles on my bicycle down to practice and 2 miles back. Daddies were there at my games unless there was a thunder shower at the phone company you had to work on into the night. Mom tried to get there. But I slid into second base one time and I tore up my hip. Stayed on the team, but I had trouble walking. If I got warmed up, I could play. But if my hip got cold, I couldn't walk. And I remember Dad, he couldn't come to the games all the time, but he'd be there by the time we finished a game because he knew he had to carry me from the bench to the car. I couldn't walk at all. My hip was damaged so bad. I can remember him doing that. It was a little bit embarrassing. All the other kids running back to the cars with their parents after the coaches' meeting. The dad would bring me home and lay me down on the couch. And he'd keep me there. We only had two bathrooms. We had five in the house. And after everybody else got a bath, Daddy would pick me up, carry me into the bathroom and put me in a hot tub of water. And then he'd pick me up and put me in bed. Orthopedic surgeon said, you know, we're going to let you stay in bed for a month. You can't walk anyway. And you have to have three scalding hot baths a day, as hot as you can stand it, 30 minutes at a time. And he said, afterwards, if we operate on you, you still may never walk again. That was not the most special time in my whole life. But I remember my mom and especially my dad. Whatever I needed when he was off, whether it's picking me up, dressing me, going to get my crutches, or whatever it was, my dad was there for me. Now, if you talk to our teachers and our principals and our assistant principals and our administrators, this is one of the big problems in our schools right now. Missing dads. And the ones that are there, many of them, don't invest their time to encourage and be there for the kids. I'll never forget when I come home, I always hated it when the teacher told us we had to go home and write a poem. I couldn't rhyme anything. I'd be there, a squirrel ran up a tree. He jumped from limb to limb, just looking at you and me. I just made that up. But anyway, I couldn't do that when I was little. And when Daddy would come home, he would sit down with me and he'd write a poem. I had math problems. He'd sit down and do my math problems. I like what James Dobson said, focus on the family. He said when he was about 3 years old, he was the oldest child. His parents lived in just a little one-bedroom apartment. Here's what James Dobson said. He said, my dad told me this story. He said, when I was about 3 years old, he said, Mom and Dad's bed was here, and they had my little bed for a child right next to theirs. His dad said, I wake up in the middle of the night hearing this voice, Daddy, Daddy! And said, my dad would just reach over the edge of his bed and wave his arm in the dark till he could find his son's hand. And he said, Dad said, when he had gripped my hand, James said, my arm would go limp and my breathing would get regular and deep, and I'd go back to sleep and sleep the rest of the night. Why did that happen? Because Dad was there and there was security. Lead them, love them, and lift them, and they'll praise your name. Will you stand right where you are, heads are bowed, eyes are closed?